Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for today's message is today's gospel. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, once many years ago when I was flying back from Portland to St. Louis back to the seminary, I was hastily studying for a test that I had the next day because I spent none of my vacation doing that. And it was a Hebrew test, so I had my Hebrew Bible open up and trying to, you know, parse words and translate and all that stuff. And the person sitting next to me noticed that and asked me if I was Jewish. And I said, no, I'm a Christian. And then this is the only time this has ever happened. He says, what is Christianity? What's that all about? And so, of course, immediately I paused and I hesitated. And I just started thinking of all the theology I was learning at the seminary and all the big words, you know, sanctification, justification, the means of grace, all of these things. And I'm like, he's not going to know any of these things. So finally I just said, well, it's about a guy called Jesus, all right, who was also God. And I explained what Jesus did in his life and why he came to die on a cross and what that means for him and what that means for all of us, what it means that he rose from the dead and what that means for our lives today, and that we have hope in his forgiveness, we trust in his love, and we look forward to his return. And the guy just said to me, well, that's not that complicated. And I go, I guess it really isn't that complicated. And it really isn't. It's just all about Jesus. That's what our faith is. And really, that's the best way, most effective way for us to approach a text like this that can be very intimidating. I used to hate last Sunday of the church year when I was a kid, especially when this text was read. And you know what freaked me out the most? Right? It's because I knew when Judgment Day came, you know, Jesus would want me to come over here. But from my perspective, I'm going to the left. Okay, I had to keep telling myself, no, it's Jesus' right, okay? Jesus' right is my left. I mean, that's the kind of thing that would go through my mind. You know, how am I going to know that? I get my directions mixed up all the time. And the disciples, I think, were really concerned about these words as well. It's like, you know, they asked a question and they're going to get an answer. Now, at first it wasn't all that bad, right? But then it becomes very bad. Jesus describes hell, and it's Jesus doing it. So that has a little bit more meaning. For the disciples, what he said here about the end of the world was much more vast than anything that they had ever imagined. And it can even cause us as Lutherans to be terrified, right? Because doesn't it seem like good works are pretty important determinant whether you go to heaven or hell? What's all that talk about justified by grace through faith? Hey, here it makes it sound like no, it's your works. Again, we have to look at this day, this judgment day that Jesus is describing here, and realize it's all about Jesus first. Now, this is the last thing Jesus teaches his disciples before he is arrested. It's also the last thing he has to say in answer to their question back in chapter 24. What will the sign be of the end of the world? And he explained in several parables, we've talked about those the last few weeks, but now here, this is no parable, and this is no story, and these are no theological words. He's simply describing what every single human being who's ever lived or ever will live will witness on that day in great detail. And again, it can be very intimidating. The disciples, it was intimidating simply because the disciples were Jewish, and like most of the Jewish, all of the Jewish people back then, they had tunnel vision when it came to themselves and their relationship with God. They saw everything in terms of God and Israel, his chosen people, and that was it. Now, does Jesus ever mention Israel here? Or Jews? No. He just says he will gather all the nations. Now, when Jesus speaks the word nations to the disciples, they understood exactly what he meant because he used the word goyim, okay, in Hebrew, which means Gentiles. In other words, he's going to gather all the nations of the world, Israel being one of them, and then it's time for judgment. The disciples and the rest of the Jewish people saw this as a national event. Jesus very clearly says, no, this is going to be global in scope. And that must have just blown their minds. And then we look at this text, and we see the importance of little things. Right? Jesus says these little things are important. He doesn't say, I was in prison, and you had a prison break and got me out. Right? He says, no, when I was in prison, you just visited me. He doesn't say, when I was sick, you healed me of my disease. He says, when I was sick, you visited me. Simple things. And you can tell that simple things are incredibly important from how often you see them in the Bible. They're in there for a reason, because they're important. Abraham and Lot in Genesis 18 and 19, showing hospitality, okay, for people they thought were people but were angels. Simple hospitality. 1 Kings chapter 7, the widow of Zarephath, right? All she did was make a meal with the last of her food to feed Elijah. And she was blessed in amazing ways where no one else was blessed like that at that time. You look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 and 4 and 6 and 11, and you see simple things being the foundation of the early church. They had everything in common. Nobody was poor because they shared everything. They cared about the poor. They protected the widows. They took offerings for the saints in Jerusalem when they were in need during a time of famine. All very simple things. So the big question for us then, are good works, these simple things, are they the basis for our salvation? Now, you can look, I'm just going to pick one example out of many in the New Testament which helps us see this in context. Philippians chapter 4. Paul is overjoyed because this church in Philippi has sent him a gift in his need. And he says, I rejoice because of you. But he doesn't say, I rejoice because your good work, your gift to me, earns your salvation. He doesn't say that. He says, I rejoice because your gift to me shows how much you love Jesus. Secondly, the king here says, come into your glory that was created for you before the foundations of the earth. I'm feeling pretty old today, but I'm not that old, okay? I wasn't around at the foundations of the earth. None of us was. And guess what we also didn't have an opportunity to do? Any good works. And I think the real clincher for me when I read this, it's kind of hard to see, but it makes a lot of sense, is the people who come into the glory, right? If the good works they did was so important for their salvation, how come they couldn't remember it? It's because they weren't doing the good works to be saved. They were doing the good works because they were created to do them, they were empowered to do them, and they were led to do them. They're not doing good works in order to be saved. They would have been keeping track then. They did the good works because they already were saved. So it's clear that this text is not a proof text saying that we are judged on the basis of our works. The wicked, on the other hand, are judged on the basis of works. God has come to them throughout time and eternity and said, this is the way that I'm bringing you salvation. And he points at his son, Jesus Christ. He says, this is the way. And he's the truth, and he's the life. And the wicked say, well, that might be your way, but it's not my way. And those outside of the Christian church, outside of Jesus Christ and his love, those who have refused it, want to set up their own standard of good works as they see them. But that's not how it works. It's God who sets the standard. And so they are not saved by their works, even as we're not, but they are certainly condemned by their works. One thing I see very clearly here that popped out to me are two very important words. He says to those on his right, he says, enter into, you know, your glory. And he says to the ones on his left, now you go forth in your curse. One group is blessed, one is cursed. And when I hear those two words, I always think the same thing. I think of covenants in the Bible. The old covenant. As the children of Israel are coming into the promised land, finally. And God says to them, you got blessing over here, you got curse over here. If you choose the blessing, you'll be blessed. If you choose the curse, you'll be cursed. And they fail, as we all would and do on a daily basis. But then we have a new covenant. And it doesn't just come with Jesus. We see it in the Bible from the very beginning. But I'm going to take a really good explanation of that new covenant. When Jesus comes to Abraham in chapter 12, he says, "Go out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, he's not just talking about Abraham here. That's what's important. He's talking about a descendant of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. He's talking about Jesus Christ. That is the blessing that blessed the entire world. And in faith, we look to Christ, and we bless him, and he blesses us. And outside of the faith, those who curse him are cursing themselves. It says in the Bible that at the end of the world, that people's heart will grow cold, and their love will diminish, and they will turn into themselves. And we've been seeing that throughout time and eternity, and it's going to keep up that way. I pray that that's never the case with God's people and never the case with us. But instead, in love and grace, that God bless us by making us a blessing to others, so that on that last day, we can see that the little things mean a whole lot. And it's not because we did them. And it's not because they save us, because they don't. It's because in faith we did that in response to Jesus and his love. Doing it to the least of these, we were doing it to Christ in love for him. And for that reason and that reason only, we don't have to be worried about the final day, which is coming as a surprise to everybody. Instead, that's a day for us to rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.